Good morning. If you would, open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Today we are going to spend our time centered upon the Lord's Supper. Here, as we have been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul has been writing this letter to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was going through, had some questions of their own, but he had heard of some divisions and disunity among the people. And today is one of those cautions that he gives as he tackles some of the issues that are going on. As you'll see when we dive into the passage, what was happening was that the people were coming together, and there were some of them that were wealthier, and so they had plenty. And so they were bringing their food, and what they were doing is they were just eating amongst themselves. And so with their friends, probably people of like social status, and they were excluding those who did not have. And so could you imagine going to a fellowship amongst believers and excluding those who were too poor to let them go eat with themselves, or in this case, not eat at all, where then there would be a group of people who would gorge themselves and even to the point of, as you'll hear him mention, getting drunk. And so he is saying this is not right. Not only is it not right, that it actually brings more harm than it does good. And so what we'll be talking about is then what are some things among us that lead us or cause us to be distracted? Oh, there could be many. And so ultimately, you will hear him in the challenge to make sure that when we come together, that the Lord's Supper, the communion is done in a way that is worthy of Jesus. We want to make sure that we do it in a way that brings him honor and glory, and to do it in a way that doesn't actually brings judgment upon ourselves. And he even goes so far, as you'll see, to say that that is why some of you are sick, others are not feeling well, and he even says that some have even died. And so you can see this is a very serious discussion that he brings up. Here, the church at Corinth has written Paul with some questions. We tackled one of them a couple of weeks ago, and that is amongst their worship services, there was started to be some confusion. And one we tackled a couple of weeks ago was women praying and prophesying. How are they to do that? Specifically, we talked about head coverings. Head coverings within the culture, veils, if you were worn by the women to show submission and also modesty. And so the charge for us is to make sure that we, within our relationships and within our families, are making sure that we're adhering to the principle of authority and submission that God has set up. This is throughout our whole lives. It's clearly seen within the home, husband and wife, but also parents and kids. Kids are even one of the Ten Commandments called to honor their parents, and in honoring their parents, they are ultimately submitting to the authority and submission. And I just want to say for you young people that are here that it is or will be a really big step to go from not showing honor to your parents then to somehow understanding the honor and submission you're supposed to show to the Heavenly Father. And what I mean by that is as you are in your home, you have your parents right there with you, honor them. And in the same way, it will be an easier and should be concurrent transition or life lived as you honor the Heavenly Father. Amen? Do you see that? And so that is clear in all of our lives as we live out this principle of authority and submission. Today, we'll be talking about the Lord's Supper, and Paul will be giving us some instructions. So if you don't mind, if you're able to stand in honor of God's word, we will begin in verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Ah, what a blatant, right? He is in their face. I am not going to show you honor in this. I'm not going to commend you. He had previously commended them on some things and gave them some encouragement. But he says here, I do not commend you because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worst. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. So what he's saying is there are some natural factions because some of you are going to be genuine followers of the Lord and some of you aren't. This is just a truth that I think it's important for us to realize. There is wheat among the tares. And so he's saying some of it's natural, but this in particular is not, because this is brothers and sisters in Christ that there are, and he'll unpack it. Verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? What do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give instructions when I come. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Help us to make sure that we do not profane your work upon the cross. Help us when we come together to rightly remember. Help us to look back and to see the grace that is at work in the cross. And I pray that through that we will rightly worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so God, help us to honor you, glorify you with our lives. We love you. We need you today. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Drew and Scott will be helping me this morning. One of the things that happened this week, music is not normally the language in which I use as I come before the Lord, but this week as I am trying to grow in this area, I was listening to a devotional that kind of unpacks a worship song and then sings it before the Lord. One of the songs that we will sing is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, and man, the Lord just used it to draw my heart to him and worship. And so today how this will work is we will unpack a part of what Paul has said to us here, and then we will immediately cry it out to the Lord in praise. And so I invite you to make sure that you are not distracted. During this time, we'll just sit and we'll sing it to the Lord together and worship him. All right, so I join you, ask you to join us, and as we worship together here in just a moment. Here, Paul is clearly bringing some rebuke of some divisions within the church. And this is huge because I would say that as a church, we are actually commanded not to divide, that there not be divisions. And as we look at the church, there are so many things that we have allowed to bring division. Sometimes it is social statuses, sometimes it is even differences of theologies, and I'm not saying that there should not be stances upon the word and belief. I think there should. But what I'm saying is that sometimes we let even secondary things that are more based on preferences or even ways in which we approach Scripture divide us instead of being unified in the mission and the calling that God has given us. And so here, one of the things I want to challenge you to is we're told throughout Scripture that if we know that someone has something against us, to leave our gift at the altar and go and be reconciled to our brother and sister. And it is actually our love for one another that will show the world who we are, that we are his disciples. And so you can see that by allowing things to come in between us, we're actually being disobedient to what God has called us to. And so I want to challenge you to think about, in our specific group here, church, our gathering, our assembly, have you allowed, is there someone in this room that you've allowed some divisions to come into play to distract you from worship? And if so, then I would say the challenge would be to go and make that right. Sit down and talk and listen and hear the heart of the person in which you have something against. I love one of the great challenges is in Jesus as he's talking, teaching the parables in Luke chapter 14. He talks about how there is this feast, and in this feast people come together, and he says to not take the seat of honor, but instead take the seat of humility. Therefore, if the person who is throwing the feast actually moves you to a seat of honor, you will be shown honor in front of everybody. But so many times we become self-centered and say, no, this is my seat. I want to sit here. And then we'll even save seats for others like us so that they can come sit next to us. And then directly after that, Jesus says, if you're going to throw a feast, don't just invite your family or friends who can pay you back, who can have their own feast and invite you to it, but instead invite the poor and the lame and those who can't pay you back. And it convicts me every time I'm reminded of this scripture, because so many times when we throw a party, who do we invite? Is it not our friends and our family that we already have a relationship with? And he's saying, should we not think of those who are different than us and invite them and love on them? And this is what the church looks like. We're different and come from different backgrounds and different lives and social statuses. And the beauty is we're gifted and have different experiences, all for the edifying of the church, so that Christ can be honored and glorified. Amen? Isn't that beautiful? It's beautiful that we're diverse. It's beautiful that we're different. It's beautiful that we come from different backgrounds and struggles, and all because of the grace that has been shown in Jesus. And we want to be sure that we're quick to show the hope of others. So, Scott, Drew, if you don't mind, share with us maybe some ways that that you get distracted, or that we can get distracted within church, that keeps us maybe from being unified, or even just distracted from being able to come and worship God when we have times like this.
So this is a relevant thing for this past Wednesday. We're studying 1 Peter with our students, and we're at a section in 1 Peter where he's talking about the importance of loving one another. And we talked about, John 13, where Jesus says, this is how they will know, the world will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. And so we talked about things like talking to people instead of about people. We talked about forgiveness instead of bitterness. And so even in my own life personally, just making sure that I am focused on the real battle. You talk about that often, about how our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle, and so we're all family, we're all friends, we're all fellow soldiers in the fight.
Amen.
I think this is specifically relates to the Lord's Supper, and I guess really any worship, but particularly a moment like this. Chad saying his music is not his thing, it is mine. Music is the language of my soul. And about everything I do, I express in a song. It drives Kim crazy. But one song that always comes to my mind when I get ready to take the Lord's Supper is the passage that says, "Behold the man upon the cross." I mean, that's the picture I have to have to keep from getting distracted. Is behold the man upon the cross, my sins upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I mean, I have to have that perspective that it is the Lord's Supper, not mine. It is the Lord's Supper, not the church's.
Amen.
It is a time to remember him. And, just seeing that picture in my mind, It was him on the cross. It was my sin on his shoulder. I was a part of the reason he was there. The last verse of that song says, why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. I only know that his wounds have paid my ransom. So it's all about him. And if we come in with any other attitude, we'll be distracted. Amen. But if we can start from square one, it's the Lord's Supper. It's about him.
And so if you would join us as we sing, give us clean hands, give us a pure heart.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. Oh Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob.
Today, as we look back, the call here from Paul to the church is that we look back, we remember. We don't make it about something else. We don't make it a ritual. We don't make it just some sort of tradition that we hold to. But instead, we make it worshipful. And to do that, we look back. We look back and remember Jesus. But I want to challenge you to look back even a little bit more. You see, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he was actually celebrating the Passover. The Passover was a time that the Jews would remember that God brought them out of Egypt. And more specifically, the Passover was when the death angel passed over their house. That the blood of the lamb sacrificed was slain by a family and then placed upon the doorposts of their home. You see, Jesus, then the blood of the lamb would also be shed for you and for me. And so, as we look back, we remember. We remember what Christ did. And as we look back to the Passover, we see that it was a meal that had unleavened bread, a meal that had wine as a part of it. And Jesus transformed it, though. He transformed it to no longer remember something physical that physical healing or salvation came, but now spiritual. But now a spiritual healing would come. Instead of just a temporary healing that death didn't come in that moment, you see, every one of those Israelites ultimately died. But now a spiritual one, a one that is eternal, an eternal healing. And now even more so, a new covenant. And so we look back, and we look back to remember the body, the bread, to represent the body of Jesus. And so often we remember the body that was laid down, the body that was nailed to the cross. But I want to challenge you to go even further with that and to remember Jesus as a whole. That here, God left the throne and came to earth, humbled himself in the form of man, flesh, and yet was still sinless. Though tempted in every way, he came. And even just the miraculous of that alone. Now think about the miraculous that he did. That we think of the authority that Jesus had over nature, over creation, and that the storm and the waves all submitted to the authority of Jesus. That even as he spoke to the disease and illness that healing came. We see him even as he spoke to the dead and the dead was raised. We see the miraculous in Jesus. And then even to think about the humility of God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, that he would allow his creation to whip him and beat him and pull out his beard and spit in his face and ultimately nail him to the cross. You see, we remember the body of Jesus, flesh. The body that was your substitute. You see, the wages of our sin, each one of us, our sin is death. We deserve to die. But you see, Jesus came and became our substitute, taking the payment upon himself. He died. He didn't stay dead, though. He rose from the dead. And even as he came to die, he also, we remember the blood that was shed. You see, all of the sacrifices leading up to Jesus was the fulfillment of all of them. All of these sacrifices were a type, if you will. The sacrifices, the shed blood of the lamb or goat or bull, all was just a foreshadow of the ultimate sacrifice that was sufficient for all time. And we remember that. We remember the blood that was shed. The blood of the new covenant. That no longer do we have to bring our own sacrifice and once a year come or the sacrifices after we sin, but now we have a sufficient sacrifice for all time. Jesus died for our sin that we've committed, all the sin that we will commit. And so we put our trust and our faith in him. He makes us new. And so you see, we look back and we remember. And so today, Drew and Scott, question I have is, how do you, when we come to times like this, how do you make sure as you look back and focus upon the body and the blood of Jesus?
Believe it or not, I'll use a song. I remember years ago, Warren Angel at OBU used to say, we're the only people in the world that sing, I lift my eyes unto the Lord, looking down at a hymnal. So, you know, sometimes we need to do what the words say. That one I just quoted a minute ago, behold the man upon the cross, see him there. Well, there's another one we sing that said, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? You see, we have to understand that what we're seeing here is not your typical sacrifice. Just as Chad was saying, this wasn't a bull or a goat or a sheep that was somewhat oblivious to what was going on. This was a person.
Yeah.
This was the Son of God. And that blood was just not a ritual sacrifice. That blood was sorrow and love that flowed mingled down. And so for me, to help understand the sacrifice, I have to picture that. You know, I have to see that this was a sacrifice that was made for me, and to separate the suffering and the blood from this observance of the Lord's Supper is a travesty, because that's what it's all about. It's about his suffering and his sacrifice for us.
Scott talks about pictures. One of my favorite pictures of God in the Bible is God as shepherd. You know, Psalm 23, but then in John 10, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. And then he says he lays down his life for the sheep. And then he says, no one takes my life. I lay it down. Jesus could have easily avoided and escaped the cross, but he did not. And so when we behold him on the cross, we remember it wasn't just a forced sacrifice. It was a willing laying down of his life for his sheep, you and me, who he loves dearly.
Amen. Join us as we sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
You know, I think this has a lot to do with what we just talked about in the first point. If you turn your eyes upon Jesus, all the distractions tend to go away.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Sing that verse with me, O soul.
O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. So turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Not only do we look back, but we want to make sure that we look forward, look ahead. We look ahead to when He returns, because one of the things that He challenges us here is in verse 26, that as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We are proclaiming the hope that is in Jesus until hope returns to us. Amen? Until He comes and calls us home. This speaks to the purpose and the plan that He has for us. And so you and I must make sure, and so as we eat and drink, we want to make sure that we don't do it in an unworthy manner. Because He says and He cautions us that if we do it in an unworthy manner, we bring judgment upon ourselves. Some of us are sick and ill. Some have even died, He says, pointing to the seriousness of what He is talking about. And so, what do? Well, I think that not only in looking ahead, but there must be a look within. There must be, as we self-examine and look within our own lives, what in our lives is not honoring to the Lord? What have we been doing, or what patterns or habits have we allowed that are not honoring to the Lord? What sin have I been turning to? What weight do I carry that I've not trusted Him with? You see, it is a time where we examine ourselves. And so, guys, what are some ways that helpful ways that you reflect on your own sin or your own weight as you come to the Lord's Supper?
I told my small group this morning, we are getting ready to study how Israel began to come back to God. And the memory verse for this session is Hosea 14:2. So I asked them to put it on the board because I love the first phrase of this is, take words of repentance with you and return to the Lord. And I told my class today, sometimes I get stuck in that habit of the only words of repentance that I know are, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Kind of like, oops, I messed up. But I need to take some harder words with me when I go to repent, like, I'm guilty. I'm mournful. That song I quoted a while ago, ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. I need to realize that my sin is against the Almighty God. So when I come before the Lord to humble myself, I need to think a little bit more deeply than just oops. But I need to think about what have I done and what has that done to my soul, and what has that done to my witness, and what has that done to those around me? Now, the good news is the rest of that says when He'll forgive our iniquity and we can accept what is good. What is good is that grace we get at His table. We find grace and healing there as well. But we have to start with understanding that there needs to be true repentance. And when that happens, then good things begin to happen.
Well, in verse 31, it even says, but if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Yeah. And so there's There's a great benefit in looking at ourselves rightly and truly according to the Word of God. And I think that sometimes we give ourselves a pass a lot of times. Well, I'm a good person. I help people. But when we look at ourselves through the eyes of Christ, we start to see, and so therefore then we confess.
Yeah. Building off of that, the I'm a song person too. To continue off of the song he's talking about, how deep the Father's love is. It was my sin that held him there. And so, as I remember, you look at the ugliness of Jesus' suffering and his death on the cross, that ugliness reflects the ugliness of my sin. And all that had to be paid for whenever he went to the cross. And so I'm in the Gospel of Luke in my quiet time with the Lord, and I'm in Luke 19, and I know in a couple of weeks, whenever I'm finally to the journey to the cross, there will be tears all over my kitchen table just because I see the ugliness of the cross. But we all know that there's hope and forgiveness through the cross, but we can't look past it, past the cross, whenever we're remembering what Jesus has done for us.
So if you would join with us as we sing, Lord, I Need You.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, 'cause without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Sin. Sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me.
Tell him.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
He closes this section. He says, brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. And so when we come, we want to make sure that we protect the unity that we have in Christ. We make sure that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that we're not distracted by things of this world or the things going on in life, but instead we look back, we remember who he was. We remember the sacrifice that was made. We look ahead. We look to his promised return. We know that he comes, and so we want to proclaim him. We want to make sure that others are also ready for that return. But then we also look within. We examine ourselves. Lord, how am I distracted right now? How have I been turning to the things of this world instead of to you? How have I let my mind go to the temporary instead of the eternal? And so I want to give us a few minutes to do just that, to look back, to worship him in the moment, thank him for coming, thank him for going to the cross, the blood that was shed. I want you to worship him and look ahead. Worship him for his return and when he comes. But examine yourself. Look within. As you do that, I want to ask those who are helping us with the Lord's Supper this morning to make your way forward. And bear with us. We'll wait for one another as we hand out the elements. And we'll partake together.
I will feast at the table of the Lord. I will feast at the table of the Lord. And I won't hunger anymore at his table.
It's only bread and juice, but there's always a feast at the Lord's table. Sing that with me.
I will feast at the table of the Lord. I will feast at the table of the Lord. And I won't hunger anymore at his table. Come all you weary, come and find. His yoke is easy, his burden light. He is able, he will restore at the table of the Lord. There is peace at the table of the Lord. There is peace at the table of the Lord. And I won't worry anymore at his table. There is healing at the table of the Lord. There is healing at the table of the Lord. I won't suffer anymore at his table.
Come on. As we're singing, you can hear it says everyone is welcome to the table. And the offer is to everyone that Jesus went to the cross and he died for you and for your sins. And this is a time that we remember that. And so if you're here and you've not yet trusted in Jesus, you've not yet looked to the sacrifice that is made to you, then take this moment and call to him. Put your faith in him. Respond with faith of the payment that has been made and worship him. If you've not yet trusted in him and maybe you still have some questions, just let the elements go on by. No worry at all in that. But I want to challenge you to make sure. Think about it. Have you trusted in him? Do you know him? Have you believed in him? And if not, then I want to challenge you. He hears. He's right here. Call to him.
Come all you weary, come and find. His yoke is easy, his burden light. He is able, he will store at the table of the Lord. I'm invited to the table of the Lord. I'm invited to the table of the Lord. And he says, come just as you are. Table.
as these guys are getting everything situated. Remember, we look back. We remember what Christ has done. We look back, we remember the body, his life, that he came, that he left the throne, that God came to us. Knowing that we couldn't come to him, God came to us. And humbly, he came to this earth. Tempted in every way, but yet was without sin. And he laid down his body. As Drew mentioned a while ago, no one took it from him, but he willingly laid it down, humbly laid it down. And so, on the night when Jesus was betrayed, after giving thanks, he took the bread and he broke it. And he says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus, we want to thank you for coming. The love that you have for us, being obedient to the Father, even to the point of death. We thank you for laying down your body, being our substitute. We thank you for the payment that was made. We worship you in that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice that was made. We thank you for the blood that was shed, the blood of a new covenant, a covenant that is in you, that no sacrifice is needed, that your sacrifice was sufficient. And so we remember you. We remember the blood that was shed. And we worship you. We lift you up. Help us to worship you with every action, every word. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. Church, if you would, stand as we worship. I want to challenge you today. If you are here and maybe you want to surrender your life to the Lord, you come. We'd love to encourage you, pray with you. If you're here and you believe that God is calling you to be a part of First Baptist, you come. We'd love to stand with you and encourage you. Respond as the Lord would lead.